It is traditionally a time for folks to stop and take stock of their lives. Are we satisfied with ourselves? Are we what we want to be? Are we what we should be? What things are we pleased with? Which things about us need to change? Those are traditional issues to deal with at the beginning of a new year. And with that spirit in mind, I'd like to ask each of us to consider, who are we? In truth, who are we? Each of us is two people. The interior person and the exterior. The one people see on the outside. And then there's that inner private person only we and God really know about. For some of us, the disparity between those two isn't very much. For others, it's quite a bit. Nevertheless, in each of us, there is invariably some degree of disassociation between those two. And between them, which is the one, do you suppose, by which God judges? It is indeed the inner person. That's right. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? At the heart." That's right. It is that inner being which defines who and what we really are. And make no mistake, it will be the state of that inner being, that inner reality, that will determine whether or not we have joy. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And it's largely with that inner man I want to challenge our thinking as we conclude our series on joy. We'll be concluding that this series this coming Sunday. So far, we've studied the substance of joy, the significance of joy, the source of joy, the supports for joy, the side effects of joy. And at the beginning, we studied the difference between joy and fun. Fun is shallow, joy is deep. Fun passes quickly and doesn't last. Joy, by contrast, is durable and abiding. It survives regardless of what life may bring our way. That is, from the outside. But what about the interior life? True or false? Since joy is something abiding and enduring, once one has it, it can never be lost. Multiple choice. True joy ultimately derives from the state of our A, finances, B, circumstances, C, car, D, relationship with others, E, relationship with God. E, indeed. And this being the case, only something that impacts, only something that harms our relationship with God can impact our joy. And what kinds of things impact or harm our relationship with God? Today and next week, we want to explore what some of those harmful things might be. And actually, they could all be put under one broad category. And what would we call that broad category of things that could harm our relationship with God? That's right, sin. All the things that could destroy joy rightfully should and would be categorized as sin. But can we be a bit more specific? Today I want us to begin considering one final element of this vitally important subject, that being the sacrificing of joy. You have your outline there in the bulletin, and we invite you to follow along with us. The sacrificing of joy. The sacrificing of joy. What can we as believers do that would undercut our joy? The joy that as God's children is rightfully ours. The interior failures that pose a deadly danger to our joy fall into two basic categories. We're going to talk about the first one today. I was wanting to talk about both, but with the communion today, it's just not possible to get these both in, so I will finish next Sunday. But the first of these being failures of fidelity. Failures of fidelity. Failures to be true to what we know God wants us to do. Willful acts of disobedience. Violations of what God says our conduct should be. And these sins come in two forms. There are the things that we don't do, we know we should do. We call these sins of omission. That's right. And then there are those things that we do, we know we should not do, and these are sins of commission. Yes. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the connection between these sins and our ability to experience joy? Can sin and joy exist in the same place at the same time? No, they cannot. They are what we call mutually exclusive. You have one, you're not going to have the other. Why? Because joy emanates from God. Sin alienates from God. Now, let's suppose I have a close friend. And I very much cherish the companionship of this close friend. And then I deliberately offend or betray that friend. Should I expect I'm going to continue to receive the benefits of that friendship? No, indeed. Of course not. And it works the same way regarding joy in our relationship with God. An almost infinite number of biblical examples bear this out. For example, we have Peter. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. Excellent example of what we're talking about here. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 69. So Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath. So he's becoming more emphatic. "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." See, Peter's from Galilee, and this is up in the north, and the way they talk is distinct enough that you can tell when somebody's from Galilee, and Jesus is from Galilee. It'd be unusual to have Galileans hanging around Jerusalem. So obviously you are one of this man's followers. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, do we find here a joyful Peter? We do not. Why not? Yeah, well, he has denied his Lord. Would you say that he is in or out of fellowship with God? definitely out of fellowship with God at this point. What has happened to Peter's joy? It has evaporated, hasn't it? Yes, my friends, we can lose our joy under certain circumstances. And these are circumstances for which we ourselves are responsible by the choices made by the interior life, the interior man. Another example. King David. Now, David has a close, loyal friend named Uriah. Uriah is gone to battle, and as Uriah is out of town, David commits adultery with Uriah's wife, a woman named Bathsheba, that's right. And then afterward, when she is found to be with child, to cover his actions, David engineers her husband's death. When Uriah comes back to Jerusalem to make a report, David tries to get him to go home, be with his wife, won't do that. He says, no, I'm not going to do that when the rest of the men are in the field, you know, in very harsh conditions fighting the enemy. So then David writes a letter to the chief of staff of the army there, the head of the military operation, and sends that message by the hand of Uriah back to the battlefield that Uriah is to be put right at the front of the attack. And so in essence, he will almost certainly be killed, and he was killed. So David engineers his death to cover his own actions. He thinks he has everything under control. But has he pleased God in this affair, or has he alienated him? He's alienated him, hasn't he? He may be able to deceive others, but deceive himself and deceive God he cannot do. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, then the Lord sent Nathan, this is the prophet now, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. And a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refused to take from his own flock, from his own herds, to prepare food for the wayfaring man. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his traveler friend. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I'll take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. For you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. No, David could not deceive God. Can we deceive God, do you suppose? David's prayer of confession and repentance is recorded for us in the 51st Psalm. Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me, please? This psalm clearly reveals the impact that willful sin has on the joy of the believer. Are we able to keep our joy when we're living in sin? Let's look at Psalm 51. And we'll start right there at the beginning. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So is there any doubt about what this psalm is about? No. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Now, there may be people in the world who can sin and it just doesn't even faze them. And you just go right on and just push the ignore button. But if you are truly born again, and John emphasizes this in 1 John. You know, if you are truly born again, you cannot live in sin and be content with it. Because it's going to create a guilt that is going to bother you deeply. As David says here, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. We're talking about the interior life and who and what we really are. And what does God demand? He demands that we not lie to ourselves and that we not try to lie to Him. God appreciates it when we're honest about what we really are and what's really going on with us. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. This was an herb used for cleansing, and you're talking about this, you know, the inner cleansing that I need. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear what? Joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Has David kept his joy while living in sin? He has not. Look at verse 9. Hide your face away from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Has David kept his joy or has he lost it? He's lost it, hasn't he? Verse 12 again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Now, prior to this repentant prayer, have David's lips been filled with praises to God of late? No, they have not. And David wants that back. And that's what this prayer is all about. Why haven't his lips been filled with praise? Because something has gone wrong on the inside. The faucet of joy has been turned off. And what turned it off? My friends, it was the offending hand of sin. Something to which we are all prone. If not this sin, then some sin. For we all have our weaknesses. Nor are these the only indicators. God's word elsewhere tells us what will happen when we try to hide our sin, when we try to bury our guilt. Proverbs chapter 28 and verses 13 and 14. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy! Aha, now there's a word. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. What is hardening your heart? It's being guilty of sin and refusing to face up to it, refusing to admit it, refusing to deal with it. Now, earlier in our series, we talked about how joy enables us to overcome our fears. There is, however, one fear that actually strengthens joy. Does anybody know what that fear is? That's right, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. That is correct. Oh, you folks, you're good. The fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord, there is what? Strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In other words, to warn you away from the temptations that come your way. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Remember earlier in our study, we talked about, you know, synonyms for joy, and one of them is satisfaction, contentment. He will not be visited with evil. In chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Chapter 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And how does this fear evidence itself? How does the fear of the Lord evidence itself? How can we tell we have it? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Chapter 16 and verse 6, in mercy and truth atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Chapter 23 and verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Do not let your heart envy sinners. You see somebody else thinking, oh, I want to do that. Yeah, I wish I could be that. I could wish I could be there doing that. Don't envy sinners. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now, how did we see David was able to regain his joy? How did David regain his joy? Well, first, by having his heart broken over what he'd done to offend God. Amen. He confessed his sin. He forsook his sin. He prays, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Interesting. Let me ask you something. Why doesn't he pray, restore to me my salvation? He hadn't lost his salvation, but he lost his joy. Would you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. You know, live in Christ. Live in Christ. You know, every day, all day, you're in Christ. And that's reflected in how you conduct yourself. That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, that's a guilty conscience. If we don't have a guilty conscience, we have what? Confidence toward God. Now note that he does not say that we may be saved or we may regain our salvation. Rather, we regain our what? Not the word he uses. We regain our confidence. Now, why might that be, do you suppose? Could it be because salvation is entirely someone else's work rather than our own? It's not a license to sin. God's word makes that abundantly clear. But on whose works does salvation depend? On our works or on someone else's? Though we may not need to regain our salvation, however, we certainly need to regain something else when we have sinned. And what is that, according to John? It is confidence. And do you suppose having confidence as a believer and having joy are in any way related? Yes. In fact, I think we could say with confidence, directly related. Now, elsewhere in Psalms, David testifies to what happens when we repent and make things right with God. Psalm 32, in verses 1 through 5, and verses 10 and 11. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Doesn't say he isn't guilty of iniquity. Notice that. Does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God desires what in the inward parts? Truth. When I kept silent, when I wasn't honest, when I wasn't truthful, when I was deceitful, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Is there anybody here this morning who can identify with this? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now the change. I acknowledged my sin to you. I got honest. I stopped being deceitful. And my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, which is a Hebrew term. We think it means, think of that. When David made things right with God, what happened to his joy? It returned, didn't it? Yes, joy can be sacrificed through failures in fidelity. It can also be sacrificed through something else. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. But I trust that we'll take these lessons with us because we all need them. We all face this and we all must apply this truth. I want to thank you, Father, for your word. And for the assurances it gives us that you want to bless us. You want to enrich us. You want to evidence your love for us in very practical ways. But sometimes we don't make that possible because of our own disobedience and the follow-up, failure to be honest about our disobedience. Lord, we ask that you will help us to see how foolish that is and turn our lives around. To remember that repentance means an about-face, a 180, going in the opposite direction from the one we've been going, in spirit and in actions. Lord, may that be what we practice and experience in our own lives, that you might bless us and that you might show your love for us in these practical and promised ways. In Jesus' name, amen.